Wonder if we could turn our Bibles to the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 again. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. The book of Genesis chapter 1, beginning our reading at the first verse. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass of herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, divide the day from the night, and let it be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now I'm going to end the reading there, just for the sake of time. Could have read the whole of the chapter, but we'll finish there for the sake of time, and let's just unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee. We thank thee for our great Creator God, the one who has made the heavens and the earth. We know that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And we pray, our God, even as we look around us in these days, we consider this chapter that speaks about the creation of all things that are around us. We pray, our God, that we might stand back and marvel at the grace and mercy and the power of Almighty God. Our Father, we pray that we might be in awe as we think of our God today, and Lord, that our hearts might worship thee in spirit and in truth. Be with us, our God, and bless our coming together. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The Bible opens with this monumental statement here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we looked at that verse last Sunday morning, and we thought about some of the things that we learned from that text of Scripture. We learn about the commencement of time. And we know that there was a beginning. And we said that how science has really caught up with what the Bible has to say. Before the 20th century, many atheists and many scientists would have said that in order to allow for evolution, that the universe had to be something that was eternal. But since the 20th century, that has proved to be an untenable kind of proposition. Hubble's astronomical observations, and we think of how Einstein's theory of relativity have put paid to that, And they, all science really now would say that there was a beginning. As the Bible said, there was a beginning. But that leaves us with two options. Either there was somebody who began it, or else it just began spontaneously. It's just random chance that took all these things and brought them together. And the discoveries of the 20th century require that atheists come up with some mechanism. If it all just arose out of chance, if it just appeared spontaneously, there has to be some mechanism by which that happened. And that's what many observers are trying to work out. Many scientists will admit, and anybody that looks at it will admit, what is called the anthropic principle. And that is that life upon Earth, or the conditions on Earth, are all brought together and are conducive to life. For the life of man, for the life of creatures, everything that we need is here in order to sustain life. And we have to explain that. And science, at least atheistic science, has a hard time trying to explain how it is that all of this seems to be designed. One creature lives off another creature. We live off the land. We have some creatures that are intimately bound up with the other, so that one cannot live without the other. And people expect us to believe that all this just spontaneously appeared. Now, there are string theorists, just to get into it, who have proposed a multiverse. In other words, they have proposed the theory that there are an infinite number of universes out there running parallel to one another, and this just happens to be the one that there is conditions for life. But when you look there, there isn't a multiverse. There isn't parallel universes out there. There is one universe that we can see and observe around us. And really, when you come down to it, really what it comes down to is, do you believe in God or not? You see, scientists today are just atheists trying to put their theories into proposal. And we can see that in the universe. There are scientists now who are coming up. There was a scientist, a physicist, Michio Kaku, who claimed that he had found evidence for God. He's a physicist, an eminent physicist. He claimed that he had found evidence for God in 2016. And this has caused a great stir in the scientific community. He responded to the question about what he had said about the meaning of life and God. And this is what he said. Kaku, he said, most physicists do believe in a God because they know the universe is designed. Ours is a universe of order, beauty and elegance and simplicity. So we can see that there are many today who are going against the scientific accepted theories. But not only does this verse 1 speak about the commencement of time, but it teaches the centrality of God. In the beginning, God. And we saw that things are about God, not about you and me. We're not the center of everything, as humanists would believe. And as humanistic teaching has forced its way into society, man is put at the center. Everything has to be for man, for man's convenience, for man. But God is the one that we worship. God is the center. And we see that even from this verse. And then we thought about the creation of the universe and how everything has been turned upside down in the scientific world since Charles Darwin proposed his theory of evolution in the origin of the species in 1859. There are fundamental problems with evolution. Evolutionists can't explain gravity. Evolutionists can't explain why life is as it is. Evolution has many problems. And many scientists today, if they're given the chance, are moving away from evolution. But here we come to this chapter of God's word, And we see how creation is brought out of chaos. Now, one of the fundamental questions that people ask themselves is, why am I here? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is it all about? Well, you can't answer that question unless you come to the foundations. And this is why this chapter of God's Word is so very vital for us. We're coming really to the foundations, and we're going to get a foundation to answer the questions that people ask to themselves. And today just we want to look at the chapter itself, not just the opening verse, but we want to look at the way that God created the world, and we want to see what we can learn about where we come from, where are we going, and what is life all about. Well, first of all, I want you to see something that we can learn here in this chapter, and that's about the technicality of creation. And we want, first of all, to face the question about the days. We see here in the portion of Scripture that God made the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. And if you look at the portion of Scripture, when you read it just as it is, if you just look at it plainly without trying to enforce anything into it, you will believe, and I think you'd come to the conclusion, that what it is talking about is 24-hour days. Just the 24-hour period that we have. Look at verse 5. It says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So there is a period of light and a period of darkness in this day. That would lead you to believe that's a 24-hour day, like we have. Look at verse 8. "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Look at verse 13. "And the evening and the morning were the third day." And you can go down to verse 19, 23, 31, and so on. 6 times over, we have the statement that the evening and the morning were the first day, second day, sixth day, going on down as it. Now, I contend that those are 24-hour days, and I think that if you were to look at that plainly without any sense of trying to interpret it anyway, you would come to the conclusion that these are 24-hour days. But there are many who say, well, they're not 24-hour days. They are a longer period of time, that the days of creation could be maybe even millions of years. And there are those that would propose that what the writer here speaking about days is just speaking about a time. Now, there are reasons why they say that, and why I want you to see the reasons. Because even in our speech, we can use the word day in a different way. And you can see it accurately. You can see that the word day in the Bible is also used in different ways. For example, I could say that that baby is 10 days old. And if I was to say that baby is 10 days old, then you would know that I'm talking about 24-hour days. But if I was to talk about the day of Queen Victoria, or if I was to talk about the days of the House of Stuart, or whatever it is, you would know that I'm speaking about a long period of time. I'm speaking not about a 24-hour day, but I'm speaking about I'm speaking about the day in the sense of the era, or the times of the particular question, of people in question. And there are those that would say, well, the Bible uses the word day in that way. For example, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 2, and if you look at verse 4, it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Now, he speaks. Now, we know that from Genesis 1 that it took 6 days to make the heavens and the earth. But here it speaks about all of that as being a day. Well, he's speaking about the day of creation or the year of creation. He's just speaking about the whole of the thing as one day. And you, people say, well, there you have it. The word day there is not used as an ordinary 24-hour day, but it is used of a period of time. And they say, well, can we not say that the days in Genesis chapter 1 also could be an indeterminate time or era of time? But there's something that makes that argument fall. And that is the fact that when you use a number with the word day in the Bible, and particularly in the book of Genesis, it always refers to 24-hour day. Look at Genesis chapter 30 and look at verse 36. Genesis chapter 30 and look at verse 36. It says there, and he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So it says 3 days' journey. Now, it is evident when you use that number, 3 days, where he says 3 days there, that always is a 24-hour day. Or think of how God frequently issued commands to people that they would do certain things on a given day, and that word that use occurs 162 times. For example, in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 16, it said the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it six days, and the seventh day he called upon Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, where he speaks like that, 6 days, seventh day, sixth day, fifth day, where a number is used with the word day, always. Now, you can look this up. You can look at the 162 times, and you will find that every time a number is used with the word day, it is a 24-hour period. So the words that Moses was trying to convey here when he speaks about the first day, the second day, is a 24-hour period. Then you need to take something else into account. Notice the mention of the evening and the morning. Now, it is possible to speak about the evening and morning of a day, a period. The evening of Queen Victoria's reign. We don't normally talk about the morning, but you could speak about the evening or the dawn of her day or whatever day. That is possible. But more often than not, where you speak about a day having an evening and a morning, what are you talking about? 24-hour days. And we see this is a normal 24-hour day. And we see here that in the beginning God, Elohim, and the word Elohim there speaks about the might. This is a Hebrew term that speaks about the might and power of God. And the mighty God of heaven is one who is able to create everything in 6 minutes or 6 seconds, never mind 6 days. And there's something else that we need to take into account about these things. You see, because if you take these to be theological ages, normally what people want to do in making the days of Genesis longer than 24-hour periods is to bring in the geological record, to bring in the fossils. One of the problems that people seem to have is that they have thought, at least the thought in the past, that it took a long time for a fossil to be formed. Now they've found fossils of people's boots, and they've found fossils of watches and things like that. And they know, or at least they should know now, it doesn't just take that length of time to make a fossil. But beforehand, people did believe that it would take thousands of years to make a fossil. But so in order to bring in the fossils, they thought, well, this must be long ages of time. But you see, then you begin to do despite what God says in his word. Because then there must have been death before the fall. If you're going to try to put the fossils and the fossil record into Genesis chapter 1, then there has to have been death before the fall. And if there is death before the fall, then there is something wrong with the curse. And then you begin to unravel the whole of the gospel. So I want you to see that it is important that we see that what the Bible says is true, that these are 24-hour days, that God made everything. And why is it hard to believe that God made everything in six 24-hour days? And we find in the Word of God how the mighty God of heaven is able to do mighty things, and he's able to do all things. That's the God that we look to and depend upon. So we see something of the technicality of the creation. We can see that these are six 24-hour days. But then I want you to think about the testimony of the creation. Turn over to Genesis chapter 19 and look at verse 1. And here we read something about this creation that was made in Genesis chapter 1. Psalm 19 and verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." So here is the message of the creation. The firmament, the heavens, the earth, all around us. What does it do? What's its message? It declares the glory of God. It declares the might and the power of our God. And I want you to see that this is a pointed message. I want you to see that the message points to the Creator. It shows us, if we look around us with eyes that are not tainted by the fashions and by the cloudiness of the sins of our own heart, if we look at things as they are, we can see the Creator, the one who has made all things. We're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, they're speaking there about the heathen. And he's saying that even if the heathen have no Bible, if the heathen have never been preached to by the Word of God, there is enough in the heavens for them to see that there is a God that has made them, that there is a God who has made all the infinite and complex systems that compose the world. We think of the might of creation. You think of the solar winds and the way that they bring the beauty of the aurora borealis. You think of the sunset and the myriad of colors that you see in a sunset. You see the way that animals interact with their environment, and you see the design that there is in creation. And when we see that, we ought to say there is a God that we must worship. There is a God that we must give thanks to for providing all the things that we have, for the food, for the clothing, for the things that we use day by day, that God has made all these things. And you know, more incredible even than that is the fact that some humans, all humans really, possess marvelous brains with trillions of interconnecting electrical circuits. Imagine the complexity of the human brain, even the complexity of the brain of an animal. And you think of all the interconnecting things, the synapses and whatever. And how can that complexity arise by chance? How can that complexity just come over millions of years, just one cell to another? And it could have been a mess. And it would have been a mess if it was just thrown together. There has to be a designer. There has to be a design. All nature fits together. It has to be a designer. We see God's eternal power and God's mighty design in all that's seen around us. Albert Einstein was not a Christian believer, and yet he looked at the wonders of the universe and he knew that there must be a God. And when an interviewer asked him if he was an atheist, he said no. And he explained the answer this way. He said, "I'm not an atheist. The problem involved is too vast for our limited minds. We are in the position of a little child entering a huge library filled with books in many languages. The child knows someone must have written those books. It does not know how. It does not understand the languages in which they're written. The child dimly suspects a mysterious order in the arrangement of the books, but doesn't know what it is. That, it seems to me, is the attitude of even the most intelligent human being toward God. We see the universe marvelously arranged and obeying certain laws, but only dimly understand these laws. You see, true science and true religion never come into conflict. That's what Albert Einstein said. When people come with open minds, they're not prejudiced, while they're not trying to prove atheism. And really, that's what man is still trying to do today. He's trying to prove that there's no God. He hasn't succeeded. But I want you to see that there's a pointed message in creation. It points to our God. Not only is it a pointed message, it's a perpetual message. It says in Psalm 19, verses 2 and 3, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Every day the creation declares the glory of God. Every sunrise, every sunset is a constant testimony. Men and women, there is abundance of evidence all around us if we have eyes just to see. And this is evidence that many people ignore and many people overlook, but we need to see. Not only is it a perpetual message, it's a public message. There is no speech, Psalm 90 says, nor language where their voice is not heard. This is a universal message. This is a message no matter what language we have. Even in languages where the Word of God has not been translated, thank God for the message of creation. It's not a full message. Thank God we have the full message, the Word of God. It isn't enough. The creation round about us in order for us to see the one who is our Savior. But there is enough to know that there's a God with whom we have to do. It is a public message. It says in Romans 1 and 20 again, for the invisible of things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, while they don't have the Word of God, they don't have an excuse. They don't have an excuse. Dear friend, if we were to see that there is a God, if we are to see the designer, wouldn't it be the first thing, wouldn't it be the sensible thing to seek out that God? To try and find where that God is? To try and find out about that God? That's what man will not do in his sin. Man does not seek after God. It is a public message, however. It is made known to all. And then it's a purposeful message. It is one, the Bible brings us to see that when men stand in judgment before God, that when the verdict is made, that every mouth will be stopped, because God has declared to them that he exists. And you can see that even in the creation that is round about us. But not only do we want you to see the technicality of creation and the testimony of creation, but I want you to see something of the teaching of creation. I want you to see the principle of the message here. It is that we have a great God of glory and power who in generosity and grace behind the scenes of this awesome universe has made a way by which men and women can come to him. Even though we have sinned against him, thank God today that we have a God who is a gracious God. We see the principle, we see the power and glory of God. But also I want you to see the picture of the message. Because in the creation here, we have a wonderful picture of the new creation. And isn't it significant that when God speaks about men and women coming to be born again, he speaks about making them new creatures, a new creation. And you know, when you look at the creation that originally was made, you can see a picture of God's salvation. For example, you can see that originally the world was dark. We read that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and the Word of God brought the light into the darkness. And isn't that a great picture of men and women? We're in darkness. We're in darkness. The book of Ephesians 4 and verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. And man is in darkness and in ignorance and in chaos in his sin. Man doesn't know where to turn. There is no peace. All is turmoil in the heart. But thank God for that day when the Spirit of God begins to move in the hearts of men and women. When God's Holy Spirit begins to work, and God says, let there be light. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines in to the darkened heart. Oh, what a picture we have of the gospel. And not only is there the operation of the Spirit, but we see the operation of the Word. God says, let there be light. And he speaks the Word. And the light comes. And isn't that what God does with his precious word, the word of God, the Bible? Faith cometh by hearing, he says, and hearing by the word of God. God speaks his word into the heart. And oh dear friend, if you're not saved today, that you might hear that word. That you might hear that word that speaks to your soul, and that the light of God might dawn in your heart. Dear friend, you need that light. You're in darkness today. But oh, God by his creation comes by the operation of the Holy Spirit and by the operation of his word and breaks into the heart and breaks wide open that which is bound up. I heard the story, was listening to a message just during the week, and the preacher was telling the story about a woman, a very rich woman, who had a fear about when she was buried, that somebody would come and rob her grave. I don't know whether it was the day as grave robbers or whatever. But anyway, she had this fear. And so she had a concrete tomb made. And she had this concrete tomb made, and she put iron bars in it. There was iron in it to reinforce it. And she had when she was buried, she had a concrete slab put across the tomb so that it was a mausoleum. She was shut in there, and she was so afraid that somebody would come and break open the tomb and rob her body. And so all that was done. There was the tomb made concrete and bars, iron bars and so on, so that she was shut in. But there was a little crack in the concrete, and a little seed got into the concrete, a little seed of a tree. And there was enough moisture in the crack for the little seed to grow. And the tree began to grow and began to send down roots. And the little tendrils of the roots got into every part of that tomb and into every part of the concrete. And it wasn't long until that concrete tomb split open. You see, that which she thought was unbreakable, the seed was able to break open. Dear friend, maybe the seed of God's word would get into the concrete hardness of your heart and break it open today. And we're praying, dear friend, that it will be so, and that you'll come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. You need his word today. You need the word of God. You need the Lord, the Spirit of God, to speak light into your soul. And you need the darkness to be broken up. And in case you think I am taking this too far, this analogy, this picture of creation as the picture of salvation, I want you to think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our light hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So he took the picture. He said, God, who in creation commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has in these last days shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And oh, dear friend, that you might see him today and you might behold him today and come to the God, the mighty God of creation, the God who can do new creation in your heart and in your soul. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word today. And oh God, we thank thee for the mighty God of recreation, of new creation, who does a new thing in the heart. And we pray that thou wouldst come and bless us today and shut us in with thyself. We pray, our God, that thy grace and thy mercy and thy blessing would be our portion in these days. Our God, we thank thee for the mighty God whom we serve, the God who has made all things and gives all things for us richly to enjoy. Lord, bless us now and write thy word upon the fleshy tables today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.